If you've ever dared to write your own story, listen to this one. Listen to how a girl named Emily pursued a career in STEM when it stood for sorry that everyone's male. Listen to how she believed more, achieved more, because she was willing to hacer more. If I tell you that you can do what Emily did, listen, but know that you can do even more.
Go further by becoming a McDonald's Hacer National Scholarship winner, just like Emily. Apply at mcdonalds.com/hacer.
Donate and listen to the podcast at wrwl.org.
We're back. You were listening to the voice of Pastor Joe Larson, sitting in for Pastor Ernie Sanders, who's out sick this week. Just keep him in your prayers that he gets over this horrible flu. He sounded like he was very, very miserable, having a real lousy time. And let's just keep him in prayer, and hopefully in a few days he'll be back to his old self. We have, for quite a while, talked about pedophilia in this country, how it's one of the worst countries in the world for having pedophilia go on. And a story under World News Daily, WND.com, millions of pedophiles target kids, Facebook and Instagram under fire. 100 times worse than any of us expected. I know you don't like hearing stories like this, but I'm hopeful that most of you out there have children, grandchildren, or maybe even children you've taught, their children in your neighborhood you're close to. A new encryption program launched for Meta platforms, Facebook and Instagram, are making it harder to track down online child predators, according to former employees and other experts. The social media conglomerate launched this encryption for direct messages on their software programs this month, but a report from the New York Post, is charging it helps pedophiles because the encryption means that no one but the sender and recipient can see the content of the messages. Now, you can kind of see what they were trying to pass as, so we're going to make this nice and secure, but the trouble is it's working in reverse. One pedophile can send things to another, and no one else can see the content, so it's kind of like a firewall. The former engineering director, David Erb, resigned from Meta in 2019 and protested this initiative. And back then, he told the Wall Street Journal in an interview, he said he made his concerns known at Meta because this encryption software would shield predators who preyed on children. Now, Facebook already had a program allowing people to track down children through its scheme to offer suggestions of possible friends. So, Herb had charged, it was 100 times worse than any of us expected. There were millions of pedophiles targeting tens of millions of children. This is an, engineering director of the Meta platform. He ought to know. He resigned because he couldn't stomach this, what was going on. They didn't want to listen to him, how dangerous it was. The report cited a case in 2020 of Carl Quitter of Chicago, who used an alias to solicit explicit photos, sexually explicit photos and videos of 9 teenage girls through Facebook. And he was finally accused of promising money for food and medicine in exchange for sexually explicit photos. Because the messages were noticed, he was flagged and authorities notified. And one of the Homeland Security experts explained a random stranger shouldn't be able to, off of first contact, go to an encrypted communication with a minor. So Brian Fitzgerald, one of the Homeland Security officers, saying, nope, we shouldn't have this, you know, being able right away go to encrypted communications an adult with a minor. And, you know, Meta came out and said, oh, we've got all these child safety efforts, and we tell the children to be careful who they're talking to and all this. But a report from Breitbart confirmed former employees and child safety advocates are criticizing the Zuckerberg moves. So many people in the know are warning that this is opening doors and offering a large protection to these online predators. Parents, grandparents, you've got to know what your children, grandchildren are doing online, where they're going, who they're talking to. These children are not responsible enough to make major decisions. They're easily fooled, easily manipulated. Please, we've got to watch this new world. All that glitters is not gold, and all this wonderful new technology is not always good. It's not necessary, and in many cases, it's not safe, not good. I've got kind of a story I saw on the TV on Newsmax. President Joe Biden said we're going to refill the National Petroleum Reserve. In fact, he's authorized the buying of 3 million barrels of oil to put in the reserve. Now, here's the story. Remember, he's the one who authorized selling 200 million barrels, bringing the reserve down to the lowest level it's ever been. So he sold off 200 million barrels, and he's buying back 3 million. Now, what they're doing is they're crowing. They said, well, folks, we sold that oil at $95 a barrel, and we're buying it back at $77.31. We're making money for the people. Well, they made a little money there. Yep, but we're about 200 million barrels still low. The reserve is at 352 million barrels. It's the lowest it's ever been for a long, long time. Back under Trump, it was about 640-something million barrels, and he was trying to get Congress to put even more in it when he could buy it at, what, $20 a barrel, and Congress didn't pass the funding. He wanted to fill it up even more than the 640 million, and he did buy some at $20 a barrel, but they didn't authorize any more than that. But so they're selling this to you that your government is making money for you. Yeah. All we've got to do now is buy 192 plus million barrels of oil at way higher prices. $77 and change is still much higher than 20-something dollars. I wonder who the joke's really on. The yoke is on all of us. We still don't have enough oil in our reserve. If a war broke out, we were going to be in a little bit of trouble, folks, especially if oil gets cut off, oil shipments to us from overseas, because it would take many months to a year or more to get a lot more oil going in the United States. I don't know how fast they could ramp up production, but I don't think it'd be quite as fast as it would be needed during a complete national emergency. Now, I've got a couple of things I want you to pray about. Well, it's actually one thing. It's about Christian persecution. We need to be praying for Christians. Now, I'm hoping you're going, okay, why? You know, Pastor Joe, what are you talking about? Why do we Christians in this country have to be praying for Christians? Well, here's one reason. Around the world, there is great persecution. One example, in Nigeria, Christmas Eve attack leaves 140 dead, homes burned, cars burned. It's the bloodiest violence in Nigeria since 2018, when more than 200 people were killed during clashes between farmers and herders. Now, that's what the news says, farmers and herders. That's not quite the story, folks. You see, what's happened over there, there's a war going on in this area they call, this region they call the Middle Belt. The Middle Belt is where the violence is, and it's characterized between the Muslim Fulani herdsmen clashing with Christian farmers. It's the Muslims who come and raid the Christian settlements and burn buildings, burn churches, kill people, kill their and ruin their crops, burn cars. I was looking at pictures. They set afire a lot of things. There were homes, cars, motorcycles, and churches burned. The persecution of the church around the world continues. In Canada, arsonists were destroyed four churches in weeks. 15 hit during the year. The latest fires were just days before Christmas, according to the Royal Mounted Police. They're investigating. And according to the Conservative Party leader, Pierre Poilievre, the motivation was anti-Christian hatred. So they're burning churches in Canada and killing Christian farmers in Nigeria. And the war against Christ and his followers, well, it's kind of like what's happening with Jew hatred. They hate the followers of God, whether it's Christians or Jews. Remember, the Muslims call Israel the little Satan. They call us the big Satan. I wonder if any of you out there have children in Kansas in high school. The reason I'm asking any of you listeners out there, if you have children, grandchildren in a high school in Kansas, there is now a After Satan Club, After School Satan Club. They're opening. The Satanic Temple announced Tuesday, opening its first high school club in Kansas. And they didn't say, it's funny, they didn't say the name of the school, but anyway, this program, this after-school Satan Club, opens a club if a school has any religious club like Christians on campus. It has locations in Colorado, Virginia, Pennsylvania, and New York. And this is the first time it's going into Kansas. So it's existing in other states. Wherever they have a Christian after-school club, they're now putting in a Satan Club. And Satanic Temple didn't disclose which high school, but just noticing it debuts, of course, in January when kids return after the Christmas vacation. Now, it's interesting. They say their after-school Satan Club says kids who participate in the club activities will have a safe and inclusive alternate to religious clubs that use threats of eternal damnation to convert the school children to their belief system. And a video on the Satanic Temple's website has a mascot, and the mascot is a picture of Satan himself wearing a graduation hat and a very evil face, and they're singing in the background, Satan is not a bad guy, and Satan looks for truth. And So anyway, there you have it. They're going to have the kids have all kinds of good activities, and we want the club goers to have a real good time. And they'll focus on critical thinking, creative arts, and do some good works for the community to promote the Satanic Temple. So the forces of the Antichrist are growing stronger. They're now appearing in schools across the nation in those states that I mentioned. And, well, what's the old saying? Evil what is it, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. I'm trying to remember just how that went. Basically, it only happens when good people stand by and do nothing. That's when evil advances, evil scores victories. And it's something that we have to stand up and say, no, we don't want to tolerate this happening. Two things. I was going to save this for after. Okay, bear with me one second here. I dropped some papers. Jonathan Turley wrote something back earlier this year that I don't believe we got on the radio. And I'd like to read a few things from it. He said the single greatest threat to America is hiding. And he was talking about how national polls show us, of course, you've already figured this out, a divided nation. And he was talking about the crisis of faith he's been writing about for a decade as an academic and as a commentator. He said the citizens have lost faith, not just with our system of government, but with each other. We know that. We can see this divided nation, and we know Scripture tells us a house divided against itself, what? Cannot stand. God's made that real clear. A house divided cannot stand. Well, it goes to the idea a nation divided against itself is not going to stand. Now, what Jonathan Turley is a constitutional attorney. He's a very educated man, but he left out something. He said there he's worried about we've lost faith in our system of government. We've lost faith with each other. But what he didn't mention was this nation is losing faith in God. When it loses faith in God, then, of course, you know, we start to lose faith with each other. And it goes on when evil triumphs and we see the Antichrist system rising. Of course, we don't have faith in government. As government becomes more powerful, taking away more and more rights and freedoms. But it was interesting, he writes that he talks about how 52% of Biden supporters say Republicans are a threat to the American way of life. And then he quotes that 47% of Trump supporters say the same about Democrats. And he's worried that this, you know, being diametrically opposed is going to bring an end to our democratic form of government. Well, we actually have a constitutional republic with a democratic system within the confines of the republic. We elect certain leaders to represent us, but we are a republic is rule of law based on laws that do not change. Well, what were the laws that the founding fathers said our republic was based on? The Ten Commandments of God, laws that were eternal and do not change. So when you have these brilliant people come out and are talking Constitution and laws, and they're looking at these different polls and things, but when you leave God out of it, you leave the most important part of the story out of it. This is a spiritual battle that's happening in America. It's a battle between good versus evil. It's a battle between right versus wrong. It's between Christ and the Antichrist system. That's what's really happening. So as he writes in talking about faith is the one thing no government can do without. Well, you know, he's absolutely right. But the trouble is, it's not faith in man. It's faith in God. What does Jesus tell us? He said, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. God won't deceive you. God cannot lie. Whatever God says is truth. It's eternal. Why? Well, if God wants something to happen, it happens exactly how, when, where God wants it to. He can create it. He makes it happen. That's called perfection. When you imagine something and say, I want it, and it happens exactly like you have pictured it, down to the most minute detail, that's called perfection. Who has that power? God. God. So he's right. Without faith, And that faith, we go back to a constitution, and our founding fathers told us that what? Our faith was based on God. We know in the Declaration of Independence, in the Declaration, everything is refers to our faith. I'm thinking I've got in a chapter in a book that I did for a college course, and one of the entire chapters is on our Christian nation and the beliefs of the founding fathers and what they came to believe. Sam Adams, the father of the Revolution, is declaring the Declaration of Independence was signed. Adams declared, "We have this day restored the sovereign God, to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, we are to let his kingdom come." Wow. Samuel Chase, a member of the Congress and a Supreme Court justice, "By our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion, and all the sects and denominations of Christians are placed on the same equal footing and are equally entitled to protection in their religious liberty." John Jay, first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Alexander Hamilton, "The sacred rights of mankind are not to be rummaged for among old parchments or musty records. They are written as a sunbeam in the whole volume of human nature by the hand of divinity itself and can never be erased or obscured by mortal power." John Adams said, "We have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for what? A moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." That's why in the Revolution, you notice they go against God. They go against Christmas. They try and Biden, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, basically didn't say anything at all about the birth of Christ. No. Downplay Christianity, that word Christ. Oh, you can talk about God. People don't get too upset. But when you start talking about Jesus, you know, the Savior, they get real upset. And if you remember in our declaration, what? We talked about the laws of nature and nature's God entitle us to the things that we're entitled to, our station on this earth. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created, not evolved, created equal. They are endowed by their creator God with certain inalienable rights. That means God-given rights, rights that cannot be taken away. So all through our declaration, we see, therefore, and then at the end it said, "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions," appealing to God, that comes from Psalm 98, verse 9, Supreme Judge of the world. In fact, when they were putting Jefferson, they were putting everything together, Isaiah 33:22, God is king, judge, and lawgiver. We got the executive, legislative, judicial branch of government from the Bible. Isaiah 33:22, God is king, God is judge, God is the lawgiver. They used the scripture to even create the very form of government we have. And how did they end the declaration? "And for the support of this declaration with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." So although the world out there is talking about how we're a divided nation, What we have to do is conquer the Antichrist side, not by bombs or bullets. I pray it doesn't go to that. But we have to do it. In fact, the philosopher John Stuart Mill warned clear back in 1867 that all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to look on and do nothing. We are now in an existential struggle to preserve the values that this nation was founded upon. The most successful constitution in the history of the world, guided and directed by God, who picked some of the most brilliant men, brought them together at a time in history that created a one nation under God. So, do we continue to have this nation under God? Is this nation worth our fighting for? Evil is rising its ugly head. Are we willing to stand and say no? Are we willing to spend some time, some of our money, to stand and fight to save the country for our children and grandchildren? Yes, we're a divided nation. But evil can be defeated. It can be defeated. It might take prayer. It might take prayer and fasting. And it might take Christians really getting involved and being doers of the word, getting out there and running to the battle, joining the fight, speaking up. It may be a cost, but it sure be far less of a cost than living with a tyrannical communist government that's taken away most of our freedoms. The choice, God said, is yours. He created us with free will, that ability to what? Choose him or reject him, to choose the freedom he gave us, or to choose something else. This next election season, we have a choice. Do we remain free in a nation under God, or do we sit back, not vote, not say anything, not fight, and let the Antichrist system win? It's kind of up to you, the listener out there. It'll be up to us. It'll be up to we, the people, to decide the fate of this nation. I just, something we all need to pray about and realize we were made for a time like this. God has given us this opportunity to get out there and lay up some crowns and treasures in heaven. Get out there to, well, if you look at the words of the scripture, he wants us to testify. He said, reprove the evil. If reprove doesn't work, rebuke it. He said, get out there, witness, stand in the gap, run to the battle, fight the good fight of faith. Be willing to witness. Almost everything he's asked us to do is an action verb. For too long, we've been witnesses. We've sat in pews and listened. We've watched the world go by on television. It's time that we became real doers of the word and changed the fate of this country. God is kind of leaving it up to us. He's told us what we're to do. We're to pray to him. We're to come together in prayer, ask for his help, and he will help us. But we have to be willing to do what he asks us to do. Kind of simple. Kind of simple. Got a, just a couple of minutes here. After the break, I've got one of those, do you remember the great reporter Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey was known for doing a piece he called The Rest of the Story. And I've got one of those rest of the story for you tonight, right after the coming break here. In fact, I remember way back when businesses would take their coffee break when Paul Harvey came on the radio. Shops would kind of close. People would gather around the radio and listen to Paul Harvey. Even the customers in certain stores, I remember coming in, everybody gathered around the radio, and Paul Harvey would be on, and he would tell us, now you know the rest of the story. He would tell us the truth behind things. And if you'll hang on after this break, I'm going to talk about the story behind Handel's Messiah, the day Handel had a vision of God in heaven. And so stay tuned. We're going to be right back with a lot more. And I think we've got one of those favorite songs of Pastor Ernie and myself, and Take It Away Style.
Sin is a burning thing. It has a deadly sting. Pleasure is a burning desire, but it will take you to the lake of fire. Don't fall into that burning lake of fire. You'll go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher, and you'll burn, burn, burn. That lake of fire, that lake of fire. Don't fall into that burning lake of fire. You'll go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher. And you'll burn, burn, burn. That lake of fire, that lake of fire. Christ is a saving king. He'll keep you from death sting. Sin is a burning desire. Fall into that burning lake of fire. You go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher. And you'll burn, burn, burn. That lake of fire, that lake of fire. Don't fall into that burning lake of fire. You'll go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher. And you'll burn, burn, burn. That lake of fire, that lake of fire.
Welcome back. You're listening to Pastor Joe Larson. This is What's Right, What's Left Radio Ministry, the voice of the Christian resistance, and I'm sitting in for Pastor Sanders, who's out sick this week, and just keep him in prayer that he gets through a really bad case of the flu, and you'll probably have to put up with me the rest of the week from the way it looks. Before the break, I was talking about this week I've been doing little special Christmas things that you may not have known. For many, Christmas wouldn't be complete without witnessing, taking part in a performance of Handel's Messiah. It's been produced by the Virginia Symphony there in the heart of the Holy Land, to the heart of the Holy Land, Jerusalem, the shows all across the globe. It was a German-born George Frederick Handel. He'd gone to London, and he was thought of himself as an opera composer, but interest in opera was kind of waning in England, and in about 1741, he was discouraged and thought maybe he better retire. Kind of like, you know, crisis in career, you know, going back to Germany type thing. And it was about that time that a man named Charles Jennens handed him some words, or libretto, of Messiah. Jennens was a literary scholar, And he carefully selected Old and New Testament scriptures documenting all the prophecies about Messiah, Jesus' birth, death on the cross, and his resurrection. Now, we had a lot of deists that did not believe in the divinity of Christ, and Jennings was trying to counter that thinking, deist thinking, and get them to understand that Christ was the Son of God, that he is God. And he said he thought that this idea, he was a very deeply religious man, a very committed Christian. And so he wrote to a friend of his saying, "I've done this scripture collection for Handel, and I hope that he will expend his best efforts on it so that it becomes his best oratorio, because it's certainly on the best subject. The subject is Messiah." Jennings told this, Ruth Smith is a scholar who's helping put this stuff together. And Handel is believed to have composed Messiah in about 24 days. Many believe it was totally divine-inspired. It was said that in this score that was remarkable, the very few errors for a long, long thing. It had very few errors. Handel never left his house during the 3 weeks. A friend who visited him often discovered him sobbing with intense emotion. After he wrote the Hallelujah chorus, he was quoted as saying, "I did think I did see all heaven before me, shown by God himself." For Jennings and Handel, Messiah would become an evangelistic tool that they would use to share the gospel with the masses. They even made a controversial decision to perform Messiah in theaters, not churches. Why? To reach a wider audience. Yep, and they even hired secular singer-actresses to perform solos because they thought, well, let's get the best voice we can get, and maybe the song itself will help turn their hearts and minds to the Savior. And if you look at the YouTube flash mob Hallelujah choruses, you will see hits are currently running at about 43 million hits. And the this author, Smith, Ruth Smith, is a researcher. She said, "I doubt if all those people listening are Protestant Christians. And if you just watch some of those flash mob hallelujahs, you can see in the people listening in the shopping mall and so on, you can see change coming over their faces as they listen. And they are greatly moved." One scholar wrote, "Messiah has fed the hungry, clothed the naked, fostered the orphan, more than any other single music production in this or any other country, because they use this performance of Handel to do benefit concerts, to help people in debtors' prison, provide for orphans in London's and in children's hospitals." But George Handel didn't want any credit for this. At the very end of Messiah, Handel wrote the letters SDG, standing for Soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. And now you know the rest of the story behind Handel's Messiah. And a little bit of a push by God himself, I believe. We're going to open the phone lines now, and I'd like to talk to some of you about what this Christmas season means to you. Like, if you heard my Bible study with the candy cane, the story of the old candy maker trying to make a Christmas gift for his granddaughter, but teaching through making candy with the candy cane. And I'd like to hear comments. Do you have traditions in your home that carry on the message of Christ? Do you think the candy cane would be something you could use in your home to teach your children, your grandchildren? Is it on your Christmas tree? If you haven't put them on your tree, do you think next year might be a good time to start putting the candy canes on the tree and telling your friends, neighbors, family why your tree is decorated with candy canes. I'd like to hear from you. I'd like to chat with some of you on that, get some opinions out there. And the number to call in is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. One of the things that while we're waiting for somebody to call in, a piece I did a long time ago, some of the staff really liked it and wanted me to repeat it. My grandmother kind of started me with a little prayer that she did, and I kind of expanded it a little. I don't know where she got it from. I just call it May. May the love of God surround you and give you peace. May the presence of God watch over and guide you. May the power of God protect you and give you kingdom authority. May the knowledge of God empower and sustain you. May the mercy of God forgive you of your sins. May the grace of God grant you salvation. And may the Spirit of God change you forever so that you may serve Him with joy, witness to His truth, proclaim His kingdom, and let your light so shine that all the world may know you love and serve the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Joe, we have Lou in Chicago.
Lou in Chicago. Welcome to the program, Lou.
Oh, hi, Joe. Joe, I apologize. I have a different question for you. I was talking today with some fellows about Freemasonry, and I was just wondering what you and Pastor Ernie think about Freemasonry.
That is, I'm afraid, a better question for Pastor Ernie. He knows a lot more about that than I do. It's something I wish I were more familiar with. I used to know a little more about it, but I would remind you a couple of years back I had a horrible accident and had my head scrambled. And I've got a lot of things that I can't remember anymore that I used to know. So that's one of those areas. Nothing is coming to mind. Sorry. I would ask, have you ever had candy canes in your Christmas tree?
Yes, yes. I really enjoy that, the way they look on the tree. And
did you realize the significance behind them?
No, I did not, no.
Do you think that might be something you could use to tell others? It's a way to do some evangelizing, talk about the Lord through the decorations. Do you think that's something you might be able to do next year?
Yes, yeah, that's a very good suggestion. I'll keep that in mind, and I thank you for bringing that to my attention.
I just thought, to me, it was a simple way. Most of us have children we know, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren as we get older. to me, it was such a marvelous thing because it's something you could take off the tree, talk about, even give the person to eat, and while they're munching on one or licking on one, tell them the story through the candy cane, what it represents. And I'm just hoping that more people will think about that and use it for a Christian tradition, use it for a way to teach about Jesus. I think too many times we wait for a Sunday school teacher or somebody else to teach our children and grandchildren. I think one of the problems is that a lot of Christian families don't spend enough time doing the teaching. I think a lot of parents don't feel like they're qualified. But like I said, you just some of the real simple things can be taught through that candy cane. And it's a lot of the common scriptures I hope most people are familiar with.
Joe, we got a couple callers here. We're going to go to Brian in Dallas first.
All right, Brian, welcome to the program.
Happy holiday season, Joe. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Thank you. And same to you, sir.
You're welcome. God bless you. I really enjoyed that prayer you said for the pastor, Ernie. He's I sent him a Christmas card for you and him and the staff, and pray to God that he's a really strong pastor, and so are you. And I really enjoy your show so much. It's and what you were talking about the candy canes. I was taking my shower earlier, and I always have my radio on. And I was like, you know, I'm going to pause my shower just to listen to what you were talking about with the candy canes. And I grew up in a house. My mom, she always made sure we had a Christmas tree, and that was one of the most favorite things is putting the candy canes on the Christmas tree, you know, and on the socks and stocking stuffers, and just really beautiful. And me and my girlfriend, we went out driving around in the city. We do every season to watch and look at all the Christmas lights, and really seen some really beautiful ones in the city. And you just really remind everybody and across the United States, all the states that are broadcasting your awesome Christian show, how much Christmas really means. And it's really about the children. It really is. I just wanted to call in. I don't want to take up your time, but I just want to say God bless you. And I really, you really put on a, you're holding up really so strong to put such a good show on. I've always enjoyed you with Pastor Ernie, and you just really are hearing the show really good. And I just want to.
Oh, thank you. We appreciate. We put an awful lot of time and work into it, but it's what God has called us to do, and we're trying to be obedient. But one thought I had, you were talking about driving around, looking at all the pretty lights. I was doing that a little too. But you see all the Santa Clauses and the sleighs and the lights and the colors. And the one thing that brought back the candy cane is it tells a story about Christmas, about the Christ and the attributes and all the things about him. Because after all, that is Christmas. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. They're just a winter holiday for parties and dinners. Christ came and changed the whole world. He changed me forever, gave me everlasting life, and I can't think of a greater gift than eternal life. That God so loved me, he gave me that gift.
Joe, we're going to go to Zoe in Maryland.
Zoe, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. Parson, I have to tell you, you are a pleasure to listen to. The information that you have shared over the years, the clarity, the information that this seems to not even come from underneath the rug, is so clear and so important to enlighten us what's going on. And thank you. It is a pleasure listening to you. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Sometimes on radio, you never know for sure just what you're doing, how well it goes over. And sometimes you wonder, did I, you know, touch hearts? And sometimes you don't find out for, we'll get a call from somebody that listened a couple of years ago and something that you said they sparked and they sat down and said the sinner's prayer or something. And so sometimes the rewards are long in coming. So I thank you very much and appreciate your listening, and just hold us up in prayer. We need a lot of prayer. This work is very demanding, and the enemy doesn't like us. They hit me and destroyed my email account and created lots of problems and weeks worth of work trying to get rid of some of the attacks. So we've had it both personally and through the church. And the enemy doesn't like us because we continue to preach about Jesus, the one thing they hate the most. So thank you for being a listener. And I think, Kyle, what, how many minutes do I have left?
You got a little less than 5 minutes right now.
Kyle, I get that every once in a while. I'm sorry, what?
A little less than 5, coming up on 4.
Okay, coming up on 4. All right. I'm going to stop the calls right now because this part of the program we come to, it's a time to talk about our Lord. And the most important thing we can do, I know a lot of people, oh, I like the stories, I like the news and the politics, but boy, do you just have to do that, you know, invitation, that altar call every night. Yeah, we do, because that's what God says. Whenever you have an opportunity, you're supposed to give people a chance to come to the Lord. In fact, I used the word reconciliation tonight a couple of times. And I wanted to read from 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, 17 through 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We, sinful man, has been reconciled with a pure, sinless, holy God. And Jesus Christ has been that intermediate who bridges that gap, makes it possible for us to stand in God's presence, to be with the Father. You see, in heaven, there can't be any sin in heaven. Everything has to be clean and perfect and pure. That's why when we become born again, we become changed. Our spirit, when we go, we'll lose our sinful body, the body that's full of sin, and be given a new glorified body, a body without sin, a body that won't tempt us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And we will be able, because of Jesus Christ taking your place, my place upon the cross of Calvary, he made it possible for us now to become a child of the kingdom. When it said all things are new, we become a new creature, a new creation, actually, and we have his indwelling. Now, one last quote, Colossians in chapter 1. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all fullness should dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It is so simple. You have to call upon the Father, confess with a repentant heart that you're sorry that your sins placed his son upon the cross. Ask him to forgive you of those sins, though they be many. Tell him you need a Savior. And then you can ask Jesus Christ himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be Lord of your life. You have to give yourself to him willingly and make him the most important thing in your life, the number one, and he will accept you. He will give you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, which is your down payment on everlasting life. And with that spiritual baptism, you become a son or daughter of the living God. You become a joint heir with Jesus in everlasting life. You become then... It's hard to explain until you feel it yourself. I can only tell you, you feel whole, you feel calm, you feel happy, at peace with the world, and the whole world looks totally different when you become a born-again believer. So, good night, God bless, and always, always, always keep fighting the fight!
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Ah, ho, ho, ho.
Hey, what's wrong, Santa?
Well, it's these elves. The new ones all feel entitled. They don't want to work their way up the ladder. In fact, they hardly want to work at all. Then there's those social justice elves. They keep pointing out everyone's differences, dividing the elves and getting them all riled up. And don't get me started about the reindeer rights elves. The shop floor just isn't the happy little place it used to be.
We should have used Red Balloon.
That's right, Santa. RedBalloon.org is America's woke-free job board. Every day, we help good companies find reliable, motivated job seekers without all the woke nonsense. And our new Red Balloon recruiter service is turning traditional corporate recruiting on its head, delivering high-quality employees for a fraction of the price. Give yourself a Christmas gift and post your jobs on RedBalloon.org today. And use promo code SALEM to get 10% off your first month's job posting, because life's too short for a bad hire.